Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, May 21st, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson. All right, quick show of hands. Did you ever see the show Mythbusters? Help me out. Thank you. Okay. All right. I have a good contingent. We may continue the sermon. Thank you all. So the premise is that there are these special effects experts who rig up scenarios to test various myths, or are they myths? Yeah, that's the point. Will a cell phone used near a gas pump cause an explosion? Can a human hang onto the roof of a speeding car? Does a car explode when driven off of a cliff? Well, as it turns out, even if it doesn't, something usually ends up blowing up at some point during the episode. And obviously they worry about safety and all of that. They've only had a few very well-publicized catastrophic accidents, like the time the cannonball went through someone's house. Thankfully, no one was injured. But one episode I remember watching quite a long time ago involved escaping from a car that had plunged into a body of water. So as it turns out, the pressure of the water that's on the outside of the car is so great that almost immediately after the car goes into the water, it's impossible to open the car doors. Yeah, it's horrifying, I know. So as the host, Adam Savage, sits in the car that plunges into the water, he has to wait until the inside has completely filled up with water before the pressure has equalized and he's able to open the car door in the normal manner using the handle. Pretty scary stuff, pretty cool too. He has a scuba diver in the back seat of the car with him in case he actually needs to take a breath before he's able to escape, but at that time, he did not need to take a breath. Several years later, however, they redid the experiment with an even more horrifying twist that the car flips on its roof before plunging into the water, which is apparently actually something that might happen. So Adam Savage would later describe that as the scariest experience he had on the show, because while they were doing the test, that the car flipped several more times with Adam in it, and he got disoriented to the point where he couldn't even remember if he was in the front seat of the car or the back seat. He didn't know what was up and what was down. And to add insult to injury, the car that they were using apparently had been a smoker's car, and they had not cleaned it out fully enough. So when the car filled with water, as soon as Adam opened his eyes were burned by the ash water. And so he's disoriented, and he can't get out of any of the doors. He can't even find the doors to get out, and he runs out of breath. And so just at that moment, he reaches out, and there's a dive regulator that is placed in his hand. And he puts it to his mouth, and he takes a breath. And so then with air in his lungs, you know, he remembers, okay, people who panic die, people who are calm live. And so he's able to think clearly, orient himself, and escape the sinking car. So Jamie, his co-host, is standing far above him, and at any point he knows that there's a team of divers that could be dispatched to break the windows of the car and pull Adam out. You know, Adam's life is ultimately not in danger, but I'm sure that everyone on the set was glad that day that there was a diver who had come alongside of Adam and gave him the air that he needed. Before Jesus is crucified, he says to his disciples that he's going to go away. So in hindsight, he's talking about both how he was going to die and then how he was going to ascend to heaven after he's been raised from the dead. So imagine what it must have been like to be a disciple of Jesus. You've thrown your whole life away to find a new life in Jesus. Now Jesus tells you he's going to leave you. Imagine it might have been a little bit like riding in a car that had plunged into water. Before it happens, you know, it's something that maybe you're afraid of, or at least if you weren't afraid of that, now you are, sorry. But once it happens, it's incredibly disorienting, and it doesn't take too long before you really feel like you're drowning. But this is what Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Jesus is leaving, but he will send to his disciples another advocate who will not leave them. The word advocate, this is all going to come around. The word advocate is one translation of a Greek word, parakletos, or paraclete. And there have been a number of translations of this word, and I believe that all of them show a different facet of who this paraclete is for Christians. In addition to advocate, we also have companion, comforter, consoler, counselor, exhorter, friend, helper, and probably some others. Some Bible translators just want to keep the word intact, and they want to translate Jesus saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete. Literally, the word means one who is called alongside, or one who is called to someone's aid. The paraclete is the one who the producers of the show put in the car with you so that you're not alone. The paraclete is the one who is called alongside you and called to your aid in times of need. And a few verses past the end of our reading today, verse 26, Jesus says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. The paraclete, the comforter, the advocate, is the Holy Spirit, whom the church comes to understand after reading Scripture a whole lot. The church comes to understand that this is a person, not simply a force, who is as much God as the Father is God, who is as much God as the Son is God. There is one God who is eternally three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity. So I want to just use a few of these different terms to explore aspects of who this paraclete is. So let's take advocate first. That's what's used in the New Revised Standard Version that we read. An advocate is someone who comes alongside someone who stands accused, or someone who is for you, someone who's on your side, who speaks the truth to someone who has what you need. An advocate of the poor, for example, seeks health care, food, homes, jobs from those who might have the ability to give them. An advocate before a judge advocates for justice. My son will sometimes call an advocate to his aid when he wants another piece of chocolate cake and his dad isn't so sure it's the best idea. So the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, is an advocate. But Jesus says more than that. He says that he will ask his Father to send another advocate. Another advocate? All right, well, who's the first advocate? Clearly, it is Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who pleads the case of his disciples to the Father. Outside of this section of John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 17, roughly, called the Farewell Discourse, the only other time that the word paraclete shows up in the Bible is in 1 John, which is one of the gospel writer's letters. And so in 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he still appears to be one who was crucified. He has holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And when he ascends to heaven, his crucified presence is standing there before God, advocating for those who sin. He's constantly saying with his presence, "Save my sister, save my brother. You sent me to die for them." John says, "Don't sin, but if you do sin, know that you've got an advocate with the Father." So how is the Holy Spirit an advocate? There are lots of ways to think about this, but going back to our Mythbusters image, co-host Jamie is standing on dry ground. He knows that at any moment, the scuba divers could be dispatched to save Adam, who is near drowning. But for Adam, it seems like it's an eternity going on with no rescue. The diver in the car, ultimately, however, is able to provide a breath and to remind Adam that ultimately he is safe, that he is being watched after, he's going to be okay. What am I saying? Jesus is pleading our case in heaven. If we put our trust in Jesus, who was crucified and raised from the dead for us, we are going to be fine. But it doesn't always seem like that. It doesn't always feel like that. We can't see what's going on above the water, so to speak. So the Holy Spirit is riding alongside us to advocate to us that God isn't going to let us drown. Put another way, Jesus is like the external advocate. Well, the Paraclete is the internal advocate. The Holy Spirit says, "I know this whole bit about Jesus ascending into heaven, advocating your case before the Father is difficult to wrap your head around. I'm going to give you the peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to witness together with your spirit that you are a child of God. I'm going to reveal to you Jesus in a new light." The Holy Spirit does reveal Jesus in a new light. The Spirit is like a bright, shining light on who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Without the activity of the abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit, we're not so sure about who Jesus is. But when we do put our trust in Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, Jesus says, "On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." In other words, Jesus says, "You'll know that I am who I say I am. You'll know that you and I will remain together through thick and thin forever." When you have a resurrection faith, I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. Another way that some have translated Paraclete is as comforter. Jesus knew his disciples were going to be devastated at his departure. And so he asked his Father to send the Spirit, almost as a way of making Jesus' bodily absence bearable. Most of us here weren't around 2,000 years ago. We didn't get to meet the risen Jesus. Well, the Paraclete, my brothers and sisters, is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples that they will know the Spirit because the Spirit has already been working among them. The Spirit isn't going to just keep swimming outside the car, so to speak. The Spirit is going to get into your car to comfort you in the trials of life. Jesus says, "You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." The Spirit is initially one who is alongside us, helping us. More on that in a second. But the Spirit is going to come make his home in the disciples. The Spirit is getting into the car. Finally, then, the Paraclete, in addition to being an advocate and a comforter, is also a helper. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to confess Jesus as Lord, to obey his commands, to love him. Doesn't Jesus say that he sends the Holy Spirit to those who love him and obey him? That's how it starts out. So I've got to be careful here not to jump too deep down any rabbit holes, but I think it seems a little circular. Jesus sends the Spirit when we love him and obey him, but the Spirit is the one who helps us to love and obey Jesus. What do we do with that? Well, St. Augustine, who's one of the greatest minds of church history, makes this insight. Without the Holy Spirit, we can neither love Christ nor keep his commandments. The less experience of his presence, the less also can we do. The fuller our experience, so much greater our ability. The Paraclete is our helper. If there's any calling Jesus Lord going on, any acts of obedience, any love, that is the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit helps us to believe. The Holy Spirit helps us to obey and love. The Holy Spirit helps us to obey Jesus' commands, whether in a small amount, for those of us who've only experienced a little of the Holy Spirit, or in a greater amount for those who have received from God a fuller experience of the Spirit. So here we are in the Easter season, bookended by Easter Sunday on one end, and then Pentecost on the 50th day. And as our church retells the story of Jesus, you know, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Jesus has been appearing to his disciples. That's where we are in the story. Bit by bit, the disciples have been coming to resurrection faith. Jesus will soon ascend to heaven, leaving us in an in-between period in the Christian experience. And as disciples, we maybe believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Nevertheless, we're still waiting for Jesus to deliver on the fullness of the promise of the Spirit. Like Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday, we want to hold on to the risen Jesus, but we can't. He has to ascend to the Father so that the Spirit can come in fullness at Pentecost. Jesus actually says it's better if he leaves so that the Paraclete can come. So I recognize that for many of us, this all sounds very abstract. Perhaps you are a person who does not experience the advocating, helping, comforting presence of the indwelling Spirit. Maybe you're like one of the disciples in between Easter and Pentecost. You have resurrection faith, but you're waiting for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A very popular and helpful theologian from the middle of the 20th century, William Barclay, makes this observation. We cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless we wait in expectation and in prayer for him to come to us. We don't get a breath of air from the person at our side until we put out our hand and ask for it. Pentecost does not come automatically. It comes through asking, through prayer, through waiting expectantly. Have you ever asked God for a greater experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Gospel of Luke, and he says, which of you fathers, when your child asks you for a fish, you give him a scorpion or snake? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?